Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This morning, we're going to have a conversation about what it is to join God on His mission. But before I do that, I neglected to say one thing, and I wanted to kind of give you guys some updates on some things that are going on in our family of our church family. But first, I forgot to say, hey, James, could you go turn channel 17 down a bit? I'm getting some weird feedback. You guys hear that too? Just me? A little bit? Okay. So, one of the things is channel 17. It ends up being channel 1 on when you hit 17 through 24. This will be a really riveting part of our podcast. If you guys want to relive this, you can go. That's good. It's a little bit less. If you guys want to relive this moment, you can go to mosaiceasily.org and listen to the podcast. But anyway, so a couple of things that I forgot to mention is there in your seat, there's a name tag, which we'd love for you guys to utilize. Ace, we can call everybody by their name. But then also at the end, we're going to encourage you to trade those with someone else and allow them to be praying for you and ask that you would be praying for them. And along with that aspect of prayer, there is a connect cards there in that stuff as well. And I want to encourage you to, if you have other things to be praying with and you want other people to be praying with you about, more than just the one person you trade your name tag with, just write it down there and you can drop it off in any of the baskets around here. You can even leave it there at your seat. I'll get it, and they will be prayed for. And so I just want to make you guys aware of that. Also, last week we mentioned that our friend Roy had some... what they did the surgery on was successful to a degree, but they need to go in and clear out some more because the blood flow is still being restricted and causing some dizziness. And so when they did some tests and realized that's what it was, they said they were going to schedule them. And so the prayer was that they would be able to get scheduled sooner than later. And so that prayer was answered. Roy actually goes this coming Friday for the pre-op appointment, and then the following Monday, so a week from tomorrow, he's going to have surgery again. So that is the answer to prayer, but we need to continue to pray, because if you remember from last time, heard from some doctors after he had this done last time that it really is a pretty serious surgery, and so be praying for that surgery, but also the success of that surgery. If you guys would be praying with me about that, I just want to kind of keep you guys updated in the loop. And then also the second thing we were praying for was for Alyssa and Wallace. Their baby was born yesterday. Yeah.
Awesome.
Healthy. Mom is healthy. You guys, some of y'all may and some of you may not know part of their story, but they've had some stress when it came to pregnancies. So it's a story that I understand very well. And so that was one of our first conversations, the very first time they ever visited before they joined the church and started attending on a regular basis. The very first time they walked in the door. I don't know how that came up other than I'm too open with my life, maybe. I don't know. But and so that has been tenuous to some degree, but it's been pretty healthy. I think just the history kind of made it more tenuous than anything else. But they had the baby boy yesterday. I've had two different names that were given to me, so I don't know which one's right. There was a, whatever I told you, Marilyn. I mean, Gladys. I didn't tell Marilyn, I told Gladys. Whatever I told you. But then today, let's see if I can find it here. Originally, I was told Jason Maverick, J-A-S-O-N, Maverick. But then today, he said Jason, and I just realized it was probably the same name, but it's spelled differently with a C-E-N. So I don't know how it's spelled, but Jason Maverick is their baby boy. He's born 8 pounds, 8 ounces, 22 inches long. Mom and baby are healthy, and so thank you guys for praying with us about that. They go home today, so we're happy to report that. So anyway, we're talking about this idea of what it is to join God on. Do you have a picture over there?
Yeah.
If I could get it on the computer, I'd just show everybody, but I can't, so. Elaine has a picture if you want to see it afterwards. Heather has a picture. Heather has a picture if you want to see it afterwards.
From the group text.
I don't have it. He didn't give it to me. So anyway, this is how it goes in our house. We think that we communicated well, and then we realize we don't. It's okay. So we're talking about joining God on mission. So we're going to start with kind of this beginning piece of what I want to build in is what when Jesus sends his disciples out. We're going to kind of culminate there in in Luke 9 and 10 a little bit, because there's these two quick stories in Luke where Jesus sends out his disciples while he's still living. This is kind of before the Great Commission where he says, go in all the world and make disciples, baptizing people and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Like that's that kind of commission at the end of Matthew. But then there's this other story in Luke where Jesus is still here on earth, and this is before the crucifixion or any of that, and he sends his disciples out. First he sends out the 12, and then he sends out 72 more. And his request to them is very simple. Go and preach the gospel. Reveal that the kingdom of God has come near to earth. Teach the forgiveness of sins, and then heal the sick and drive out demons and raise the dead and come back and tell me about it. The first part we're really cool with. The second part weirds us out, if we're honest. I think it kind of excites us deep down. It's like, man, I'd love to see that kind of thing, but the other hand is like, it's kind of a little creepy sometimes, a little weird. There's sometimes you see churches that really embrace that, but they kind of embrace it in a weird kind of way. And then some other people just like, we're not trying to accomplish anything other than what God wants to do. And I think that's kind of where we want to rest, is I don't care if the Holy Spirit moves like we see on TV evangelist kind of things, or if the Holy Spirit moves like we see in a Presbyterian USA church. You know, I don't necessarily care, and I've been in both, I've worked for both. I don't really care as long as the Holy Spirit of God is moving, and we're listening to that. So what we want to do is talk about what it is to join God on his mission, because before we get started, I just want to throw this out. This was kind of my picture. Now, I'm not saying that my church taught me wrong. I'm not saying that. Somebody just send me that picture? Okay. Because my phone just went off. I was like, somebody just send me that picture. So this is going to be another riveting part of the podcast, that statement right there. But when I was a young boy and I grew up in church, and some of y'all know my story, but my dad was a pastor. My granddad, both of them were pastors. My dad retired very early. And so when he did, and they were all worked within the Pentecostal Holiness denomination, when they retired, we went to the local kind of charismatic-leaning church in town, okay? And it was probably the biggest one in the area in the southeast at the time. It was over in Spartanburg. It doesn't even exist any longer. But at the time, in the 80s, this was this conglomeration of about 2,000 people, and there was all this teaching on the Holy Spirit. When I mentioned that I saw some of the crazier parts of it, like literally not knocking my upbringing, and I'm not saying that God didn't move the way he did it, but if someone came in off the street and didn't know anything, and they would look around like, what is going on here, right? And so that's kind of what I grew up in. And my first job, when I started seminary, I wanted to get some experience. So my first job was a PC USA church, and those are two different worlds. And God has kind of shown me different things through all of that. But so I was raised in this church, highly missional church, right? We went... Our pastor was one of the first Christian pastors in Russia as the communist regime starts to crumble, okay? And my dad was actually, our pastor took the very first group over there to do mission that summer. Right before that, I went down to Venezuela for a month. I was 14 years old. My mom and dad let me go to Venezuela for a month, kind of by myself, nobody else from my church, nobody else I knew was going, other than there was this group they trusted. God bless them, right? I don't know that I could do that, but luckily I have 7 more years before Jude hits there, you know. And so I went down there, just transformed the way I thought. And so for any of you who have done any sort of mission trip, whether it's locally or abroad, you kind of have experienced this. It kind of transformed the way you think and the way you see people. Whether you become a full-time missionary for Israelite or not, it still does something. And the roots of Mosaic Church that actually kind of rise from that kind of experience. And so... But my fault was, growing up, and what they told me to do whether it be on mission trips or whether it be, and the cool story, I just realized I chased a rabbit trail, but I'm going to tell you this part of it. My dad was actually in Russia, in Moscow, when they're snipping at the barbed wire fences in Poland, and as the USSR is crumbling, and it has dissolved, right? When that event happens, and if you remember, it happened quick. My dad was in Moscow at that time. And we called, he called, like, you know, spent like $20 to make a long-distance phone call, talk to the family. He was there for 10 days. We're like, what's it like? Like, what are you talking about? Like, they had no clue. It was really wild. There was a lot of still propaganda stuff and that kind of thing. But our pastor was first in there, so highly missional. I go on this mission trip. I was in Russia 6 months later. So I was in Russia 6 months after the fall of communism there. And I've kind of seen this stuff, and we had a pastor that was really apostolic, and he felt this need to be sent, and he sent other people. But my thought was, and this is where we bring this in and land this kind of rabbit chasing, Christian boy who was born and raised in upstate South Carolina in church, I was bringing God with me. And that when I got there, you know, trumpets should sound, because here I am bringing the gospel. We also did some things in our community. We would go into the inner city, and we would take these hip-hop groups with us, and we would do Bible studies, and we'd do kind of all this stuff, like trying to show the love of Christ in areas of poverty. We'd go into the trailer parks on one side of town and the inner city on the other, and we'd do all these different kinds of things to do ministry where there was hurt and where there was need, because the idea was that the folks who didn't have the same economic being or well-being as I did as a middle-class white kid growing up in Spartanburg, South Carolina, they didn't have Jesus the same way. And so we had to take Jesus to them. And that was, I don't remember anybody. Let me just say this out loud in case anybody listens to this outside. I don't remember anybody ever telling me that and saying this is what happened, but that is the way I felt about it. That was the way it kind of was presented in some ways without anybody saying it. So I thought I was taking God with me. And what I want to do, if any of us have that same idea, is tear that paradigm down this morning, and let's talk about what it is for us to join God on the mission he's already doing. And to do that, open up, if you want to, you can open up the Bible. We're going to be in three different places. We're going to be in Exodus, Luke, and then Acts, but they will be up there, and we'll run through them. Just three quick points, but they should give us encouragement in what God has called us to do, both individually and as a church body. Exodus 13, there's this story set in the background of Exodus 13. We're just going to talk like verse 17 through 21, so the end of this little bitty section. But there was, to give you the background, if you spent any time in church growing up, you probably heard this in some sort of Sunday school or kids program or something. But there was this, or you don't even have to because there have been movies that kind of parodied this, but Pharaoh has the Egyptians. And he says he's going to let them. Moses goes to him at the call of God and says, go back to your people, you know, bring them out of this town, and I'm going to do it for you. Bring them out of Egypt. Bring them out of this country because I'm going to give them their own. So this is what's happening before this text. They've finally gone, right? Pharaoh says he's going to let them go a handful of times. They start to go. Then he changes his mind. God sends the 10 plagues. The 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn sons, has just happened. There's weeping and wailing through the nation. Pharaoh said, go. And then he changes his mind again. So this is between that story of the Red Sea, okay, and the story of him saying they could go. This is kind of one of the things that happens in between there is what we're going to read right here in Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the... For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. They didn't face war, but if you remember the story of the Hebrew people, they did face hardship, and they wanted to return. Remember, they didn't like the food they were eating, and they're like, man, we ate good in Egypt. I'd rather be enslaved and eat good than be free and eat bad, which is a weird thing to say, but sometimes we chase comfort more than we chase the freedom that's found in God. So God said, I don't want them to hit war right away because they may change their minds and turn back. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said that God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So God has come to their aid. He's leading them out. So after leading this place, I'm going to say it's called Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert, and by day The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people of God. The Hebrew boy or girl who hears Jesus' call to go has this drilled into their brain, right? Because this is Exodus was part of the Torah. I mean, it was part of what they had to memorize. They knew the stories of the patriarchs, what God had done for their people. They knew this. Did they ever in their whole lives think that they could go somewhere where God was not already there? God, even as he was leading them out of Egypt, they didn't walk anywhere where the Spirit of God had not already been. The pillar stayed in front of them. There was no place they went. The pillar of fire at night, there was no place they went where the Spirit of God wasn't already there. And so for us, there is nowhere we can go where God is not already there. When I went to Russia, even though it had been a communist country for 40 or 50 years at the time, God was there working. Right? When we went into the poor communities in Spartanburg, God was already there. When we go into the richer communities, God was already there. When we go into the bar, when I was far from God and I was trying to find my own path, and I'd walk into the bar, God was there. There's no place we can go where God is not there, which should give us freedom to follow this command of God to go. This brings us to that Matthew 28 thing, go into all the world. Why? How can you do that? Well, Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even until the very end of the age. There's some comfort and some confidence there. But this idea, when they heard that, they knew. Like, they're just following the pillar of cloud wherever that is leading them. Now, that's not to say that every place I've ever wanted to go, God was leading me there, right? There was this beautiful movie that Terry took a handful of guys to a couple months back. We may show it here, actually. But it was this picture of this guy who did it through a story. But the metaphor was this guy had chased temptation and it led him to this dark cave. And in the dark cave, as he flashes his torch or whatever, he sees around him there are other people in torment, right? And it's kind of a scary scene. He's like, I don't want to go there. I'm trapped in this place. And the beautiful thing was Jesus was there in that with them, leading them out. That was what the Israelites would have heard. That's what the Jewish boy or girl would have heard when Jesus said, go, I'm already there. There's no place you could go where I am not. Even if you're not following my leading and you go to that dark place, God is there. You can get out. He created it all. And so that should give us confidence individually, but then also as a church. There's no area of our community that we could go and do ministry at where God is not already there. We don't have to go with arrogance. We're not taking God. We're joining God and what he's already doing, which should give us unbelievable confidence. That should give us confidence in our going, okay? So now I want to flip over to Luke 9, and I'm going to read you two quick stories in Luke 9 and Luke 10. I've already kind of hinted and told you what they were about. But we're going to read them real quick. So Luke 9, verse 1 through 6 or 7. I think we're going through 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together. So Luke 9, 1. Sorry, here's some pages still turning. I'll wait a second. Luke 9, 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town. Shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. God had sent these 12 men out. They hadn't been fully trained. You may or may not know this. I know this only because I lived it. If you go through seminary training, it takes 3 years. That is not some sort of metaphor. That's just how long it takes. It's 90 hours, okay? Most 4-year undergrad degrees are about 120 hours. This is 90, okay? Okay, so it's about 3 full years. Unless you're me, and it's 7.5, okay? I did it in 7.5. But these guys, Jesus, we kind of, through Scripture and through kind of studying some things, we kind of know that Jesus was on earth about 3 years doing his ministry, right? They lived to be about 30 years old, kind of started his formal ministry, kind of happened for roughly 3 years, and then he was crucified, was around for about 1.5 months later, and then he rose, and then he went ascended to heaven, okay? So after the resurrection, from Easter to Pentecost is only about 1.5 months, and we know that Jesus had already risen when Pentecost, or from Passover to Pentecost is about 1.5 months, and we know that Jesus had already risen by the time Pentecost came, because that was the story of the Holy Spirit kind of infusing himself in the life of the church there. And so we know that. So we know by deductive reasoning that at some point this happened, these guys weren't even fully trained according to modern standards of 3 years, right? They'd just been following Jesus. And Jesus said, here, go and do what I've been doing. And while you're at it, proclaim the kingdom of God. And they did. I find it fascinating that the scripture just kind of keeps on moving like nothing happened. That is a pretty amazing thing. Think of a body of 12 guys just going out, doing what Jesus did, which should give us confidence in our message, that the message that we take with us is one of power, that proclaiming the kingdom of God transforms people, and that God was truthful when he said that there's power, that you're taking power with you. You'll do even greater things than me, Jesus said. You don't see a situation here where they're arguing with Jesus saying, man, you've done some, like you've healed the sick, you've raised the dead, you cast out demons, like we watched all this, you turned water into wine, you took fish and made a bunch of food for everybody. Peter would step up here and say, we can't do it, God. We're, you know, that was kind of Peter's MO for most of the time Jesus was here. But Jesus saw something deeper in Peter, which is a different message for a different time. But they had confidence in the one who sent them, and they had confidence in that message of the kingdom of God has come near. And when the kingdom of God comes near, what happens? Sick are healed. The lame are healed. The blind can see. Lives were changed. I mean, bottom line, lives are changed when the kingdom of God comes near. And so that should give us confidence in our message. I just want to read again, lest you think there was something special about these 12 guys that Jesus called. Well, first off, I want to remind you, one of the guys who's going out healing the sick and raising the dead was Judas. All right? That's one of them. That should give you confidence there. But then flip over one chapter into Luke 10. I'm just going to read the first and the 17th verse in Luke 10. I don't think I have Luke 10 in the computer because I was just going to skip around, so don't freak out if it's not in there. But here's what it says. Luke 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out 2 by 2 ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, and then he gave them some instruction, okay, very similar to the instruction before. And then in verse 17, this is what it says. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. These weren't the 12 or the 11 really good ones, right? This was just 72 other guys that Jesus said, here. He begins to break down that barrier of mystery and austerity that kind of surrounds those 12 that we like to put up. Because I've heard it said, well, I mean, it makes sense that Peter would do this. I mean, he's Peter, right? Oh, Paul did this. He's Paul. We don't know the names of any of these 72. God gave them the same power. And he told us, I'm going to give you the same power that raised, and Paul wrote it, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. But then Jesus said it in John. He said, you're going to have more power than I have. You're going to do greater things. Well, not more power, but you're going to do greater things than I've done. With this power that I have, I'm going to give you. There's nowhere that we go that we don't take God's Spirit and power with us. There's nowhere we go that God's not already there. There's nowhere we go that we don't take God's Spirit and power with us, that God can move in us in the same ways that he moved in Jesus. that we can proclaim the kingdom of God and lives be changed. We should give us confidence in our message. And then lastly, and you're going to have to just, we'll do this quick, but I'm going to read all of Acts 10. And it's all in there, guys. So you can thumb through it all if you want. Y'all can read with me, you can trust me, whatever you want to do. We're going to read all of Acts 10. Because there was still this kind of shroud of, but this is for the Jewish folks. Right? There was still this kind of idea that this was only for the Jewish people. And so this is what God does with that. Verse 1 of Acts 10. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But he was from this other town that wasn't Jewish. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel said, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with this other guy named Simon, who's a tanner, and his house is by the sea." And he gave him like these specific instructions on where to find Peter. And when the angel spoke to him, he had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now Peter, he's at Simon the tanner's house. About noon the following day, as those other people on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open up, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." For the Jewish boy and girl, boy or girl, that was not kosher, right? It wasn't clean. It wasn't what they were supposed to eat. And so Peter's response was that of a good Jewish boy, right? "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate, and they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them." And Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the believers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting him, and he called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." And while talking to him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for Jews to associate or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you have sent me?" And then Cornelius tells him his story about how God had sent him there. And we're going to skip down to verse 34, gentlemen. Then Peter began to speak. "Now I realize how true God is, that he does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation and the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to his people in Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has made this happen throughout all the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses." So Peter's talking about himself. "We're witnesses of all he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach the gospel to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I know that's a lot. I wanted to read it because I want you to hear how simple the message was Peter said. All Peter did was just spout out what you could spout out in about 3 minutes. Like, this is what I know. He didn't tell them like personal stories. He didn't say, here's what God did for me. He just said, you know the story. The Holy Spirit had already been working on Cornelius. Peter did not take the Holy Spirit with him. The Holy Spirit had already been working on Cornelius' life. And so here's what happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in their tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Here's this thing that the Jews thought was just for them. And sometimes, if we're honest, we think what God is doing is for the betterment of our group, of our tribe, of our people. And like Cornelius, the Holy Spirit is calling us to go. He's sending us. Not all of us, I mean, we can read in Ephesians 4. Some there were apostles, and some there were prophets, and some there were teachers and preachers, right? Everybody had different gifts. But we have, like, Jesus was a perfect embodiment of all that. And if we all have Jesus in us, we all have a little bit of that. Some of us are more geared towards prayer or for prophetic or for the apostle being sent and going, right? It's not all of us there, but God calls us all to that. And that, so that should give us confidence in our going, should give us confidence in our message. And there's nowhere we can go where God is not moving and convicting hearts. And that should just embolden us to go and give confidence in the one who sent us, that he is going to be there before us, working and moving in people's hearts, which also gives us confidence when they reject that message. That was one of my biggest fears as a kid, that I'm going to tell this message, somebody's going to look at me and laugh and say whatever. They're not rejecting me. That should give me confidence in knowing that I'm moving forward with Christ and what Christ is calling me to do. And so he's calling us to this act of obedience, of just following him and serving him and doing what it is that he's called us to do. And we can just go. And we can just proclaim very simply. Sometimes we feel like we got to have a light show, right? Or we got to feel like, I hope nobody ever says this, because I could point you to 15 others that do it better, but without even thinking about it. And if I think about it, I can get thousands, but some people say, well, I'm not friar, like I'm not the ordained person. I'm not the person who, no, we all have been. Like there's no, even talking about this morning in worship practice, there's no hierarchy in the family of God. We're all just brothers and sisters. And what friar's gift is different than what Miss Esther's gift is, which is different than what Tracy's gift is, which is different than what Roy's gift is. Like God uses them all. We're all part of a body. We all have something to bring to the table, and we can't neglect that. So we should have confidence in the one who sends us and the message that we're sent with and the power that he gives us as we go. And so this morning, as we respond in worship to God, we sing a few more songs. We're going to take communion. It's up here for anyone who wants to take it to remember this gift of God that he gave himself, that he gave us the ability to move forward in that. That we don't have to think, you know, here's what I do well, and so I'm kind of hamstrung into this, because it doesn't matter, because you got the power of God working in you. Friar, I was in speech therapy up until I was in middle school, because I couldn't talk real good. I stutter really bad. God removed that from me. I've seen people who still stutter really bad to this day, but when they stand up and speak for God, perfect. And they stop, they go back to just normal, and it's back. I mean, it doesn't matter what you think you're good at or what you think you're bad at. It doesn't matter if you're scared or not. You're going with power and confidence who God is and what he's done for you. It lives in all of us, whether you're an active believer or not. Why? Because you're a child of God. He created you in his image. male and female, he created us. We all have the ability to tap into what God is doing. So our call to respond this morning is to do just that individually, but then hold us accountable as a church for us also to tap in to where God is moving us. Because it is moving. I mean, sometimes we stay right where we're at for a time, but then there's always a moving, right? So come with that on your hearts this morning as we celebrate who God is in our lives. So would you pray with me, and then we're going to sing a few more songs. God, we are thankful that we're not, that no one sits on the bench. That you've called us all to be participants. You've called us all to be players in what you're doing. And we don't have to worry about a skill set because you are giving us the power. And if we're following where you're leading, we can be like Moses, who did not in and of himself have the power to part the Red Sea, but because you were with him, he did. And so, God, we know there's nothing we do, but you can do all things through us. And so help us just to hear your Holy Spirit, be obedient to where you're moving us, and to follow that with confidence in who is sending us and the message that we take with us and the power that you are working through us in. God, we love you, and we thank you for this time to spend worshiping you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.